Good evening. I'm thankful to have the opportunity to preach God's word to you. We're going to be in Colossians 3, but before we jump straight in, we need some context. Paul writes Colossians after hearing about their faith in Christ and their love for all the saints. He has heard that false teachers are trying to deceive them and add extra things to the work of Christ. Therefore, he wants to confirm them in their faith in Christ and strengthen them against the false teachings so that they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Please stand with me as I read the word of God from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on them. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Please bow your heads. Father, you are a kind and merciful God. Open our eyes this evening to see the beauty of your Son and encourage us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We have hope and confidence through the blood of Christ that you will look favorably upon the prayers of your servants. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his Spirit, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Beginning in verse 1, it says, if then you have been risen with Christ. Now, Paul is not calling into question whether or not the Colossians have been raised with Christ, but he's drawing the inference, the conclusion of what he has just taught them in chapter 2. Namely, that if you have been buried with Christ, you have been raised with him. Paul then says, if you have been raised with Christ, you are to do two things. The first, seek the things that are above. And the second, set your minds on them. Seeking here implies effort and labor. We aren't to wait around for the things above to fall into our hands, but we are to seek after them, to labor after them with diligence. And he calls us to set our minds on them. The setting of our minds is the idea of placing our affections, our desires, and our love in the things that are above. It is to savor them. That which we seek, we must also love. And that which we love, we will seek. Paul's reasoning for calling the Colossians to seek and to savor the things above is grounded in what we are, in that we are now risen with Christ and that we shall be revealed with him. Look to verses 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. First, let's consider that we are risen and hidden. From where has God raised us? He has raised us from the domain of darkness, where sin reigned over us. Because Christ bore in his body on the cross the wrath of God against our sins, he has made perfect satisfaction on our behalf. He drank every last drop of the cup of God's wrath so that we might drink from him the water of eternal life. However, he did not remain in the grave for his body to decay, but our Lord was risen on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. We see in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul showing the central place that the resurrection of Christ has to our faith. If Christ, who is the first fruits, has not been risen, this is all in vain. We are hopeless to be pitied more than anyone. But praise God, Christ is risen. And not only has he been risen, but he is ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, where he sits now, having accomplished our salvation and interceding on our behalf. As those who have died to sin and risen to new life in Christ and are now hidden with him in God, have you ever stopped to consider that? The life which you once lived to do the will of the world, the flesh, and the devil, Christ has buried in the grave, washed it with his blood, and raised it anew, and has qualified you to share in the inheritance with the saints in light. There has been a realm transfer, as in Colossians 1, 13 through 14 proclaims. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We, who once lived in the darkness, are now hidden in the light. This should testify to you the great value that God has for you. Only things of great value are hidden. I don't know about you, but at my house, I don't hide my paper plates and my napkins. I don't care what happens to them. You can come into my house and take all of them that you want. But the things that we do value, gold, fine jewelry, and important documents, all of these things that are important to us, we hide them away in a secure place till the day that they are needed. And there is no place more secure than in the hands of our precious Lord, in that place where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where the thieves do not break in and steal. That our lives are hidden with Christ in God should be a testimony to us also of the security with which we are held. For no one can separate the Son from the Father, for they are one in nature. And if no one can separate the Son from the Father, no one can separate us from the Son who have our life in him. This is a glorious reality. Christ is our life. Not only, as we see in Colossians 1, as the preeminent one from whom and through whom and to whom all things were created, not only as our creator is he our life, but also as our redeemer, the one who has created us anew. For he is the bread of life which came down from heaven. He won our lives by his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. From him, the waters of eternal life flow. He is the living water which we must drink. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, who is your life, and he has ascended to the right hand of the throne of God and has hidden your life there You should seek and savor the things that are above, because that is where you already are in him. The second reason that Paul gives us that we should seek and to savor the things above is that we shall appear with Christ in glory at his second coming. Not only are we now risen and hidden in him, but we shall also yet appear with him in glory. And this encourages us to seek and savor the things above because it reminds us of where we are heading. What is our ultimate destiny? What have we been made for? We are not ultimately made to live here forever in this fallen world. That is why we're so often disappointed by the things of earth. They awaken a desire in us that they can never truly satisfy themselves. And it's this desire that C.S. Lewis says proves to us that since the things of earth which awaken a desire in us cannot be satisfied in these things on earth, we must be made for another world. Paul points the Colossians to their glorious end to motivate them to leave behind the fleeting pleasures of this world for the unfailing, ever-increasing glory of the next. When the Bible seeks to comfort sojourning saints in a fallen world, it points them to the day when they will have communion with their God that transcends all earthly comprehension. Brothers and sisters, it is that day that should motivate us to forsake the temporary satisfactions that this world promises for the unfading crown that is laid up for us in glory. The Colossians are to seek and savor the things above, just as we are, because that is where Christ, the one with whom they have been raised, is seated at the right hand of God. Their lives are there, so are ours, hidden with him in God. And he is coming again in glory, at which time we will have the fullness of the glory promised to us. When our bodies are resurrected, and we, in our flesh, as Job says, shall see God face to face in the New Jerusalem. Now that we have something of our identity and security in Christ, and have motivation for seeking heavenly things, the question remains, what are these heavenly things? What are these things that are above? Paul contrasts the things above in verse 2 with the things that are on earth. And this is a helpful place for us to start. The things on earth fall into two categories: the good, but not God, and those which belong to the domain of darkness. The good, but not God. These are created things. And because they are created things, they are unworthy for us to be chasing after them. They can and must be used. Turn to 1 Timothy 5:8, just a couple books to your right in your Bible. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So it's not that these things are evil in themselves and that we shouldn't use them, but it's that they make a horrible God. These things of earth must not take the preeminent place, which is reserved for Christ alone. We should not labor after them. They should not be our motivating force and the end goal of our lives, because that is far too low for those who are hidden with Christ in heaven. We all know people who have money as the preeminent place in their life. These people will sacrifice family and friends for a dollar, all while claiming it's for them. But if they were motivated by love, money wouldn't be their end. And their joy and sorrow is tied up in either how well or how bad they are doing. If that is what you are seeking, even these earthly things that are good, the Lord may give you the desire of your heart, but you may lose your soul. And along with these good but not God things, we may also think of the ceremonies of the law of Moses in chapter 2. They were good for a time, but Christ, at his first coming, has done away with them, for they were shadows of which Christ is the substance. As we go to verses 5 and 11, having considered the good, but the not God, of the things of earth, we have a great representation of the things that are earthly in us and belong to the domain of darkness. In verse 5, we see sexual immorality and impurity. These two encapsulate all sexual acts outside of marriage between one man and one woman. Passion and evil desire speak to the disordered affections that we have, which lead us into sin. Covetousness is the lusting after created things and placing them in the place of God. This is why Paul calls it idolatry. Christ is the preeminent one, but many seek after and love the things which he has created more than the one who has created them. These sins are especially dangerous to our own bodies and to the one who is committing them. In verses 8 and 9, Paul presents more things that belong to the domain of darkness. Paul names anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk, and lying as things that must be put away by those who have died to sin and risen to Christ. The things in verse 5 are disordered appetites. They're disordered appetites for things that are not right for us to have, or disproportionate love of something that is good, which is raised to the place of God. And then things in verses 8 and 9 are disordered passions. They do great harm not only to those who commit them, but also to those around them, because these are sins which are committed against others. They destroy the love, peace, and purity of the church. Anger, wrath, and malice are improper among Christians because we have a kind and loving and long-suffering God. When we let these things fester in our hearts, we cannot love God or our neighbor as we ought, because these things, anger, wrath, and malice, arise out of hate for others and not love. And you may say, well, in verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So wrath can't always be that bad, right? The difference between God's wrath and ours is where it comes from. God's wrath arises out of his love for his holiness, goodness, and justice. Our wrath arises out of hate. We hate others, and we want to get even. That's the difference. And out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Slander and lying. If anger, wrath, and malice are in your heart, slander and lying will be on your lips. Slander and lying, both against God and man, is a wicked sin. We slander God when we say he is and does things that he is not and does not. We slander God when we say, when we live lives that are contrary to him. We slander him with our lives. If you have been named with the name of Christ and you live a life of unholiness, going back to the fruits of the domain of darkness, then you slander God with your life. Slander and lying, likewise, against others, especially the household of faith, does great harm, not only to those who slander and lie, but not only to those who are defamed, but also to the slanderers and liars. It harms them and the ones who listen and the ones who are slandered and lied against. We who are made in the image of God ought to image God in how we speak. God is not a slanderer or a liar. God is truth, and God is love. Therefore, let us speak the truth in love. Paul then says, let obscene talk be put out from among you. Obscene talk is that which does not fit the occasion and does not build up others. This may seem like the lightest of the sins mentioned. I mean, Paul's mentioned sexual immorality and anger and wrath and lying and slander. And now, you know, obscene talk doesn't sound as bad, right? But it threatens to undo the peace, purity, and unity of the church because it flows from a heart that does not honor God. If we are to seek and to savor the things above, and we talk crudely and talk about things that are earthly and wicked, we lead others astray. We pull their minds from heaven and focus them down here on earth. We should not give ourselves even to the slightest of sins. For to play with them is to play with death. And we have died to death and have been raised to life in the light. Brothers and sisters, it is to these things that you have died. Do not submit yourselves to them again. For Christ has disarmed the rulers and the authorities of the domain of darkness. And he who is our life will strengthen us to withstand their pressures and temptations. Lean on him and seek the things which are above. What are these things that we are to seek and to savor? In Matthew 6, 33, our Lord tells us, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In context, our Lord, just like in our passage, doesn't want his disciples to be concerned about the things of the earth. He wants them to seek the kingdom of God with the utmost priority. Here, we should understand that what is to be sought after in the preeminent place before all others, both in Matthew 6 and in ours, is the saints' everlasting rest in God, where they shall be resurrected and be made glorious as he is glorious, and see him face to face. This is the hope which Paul has already encouraged the Colossians with, that they will be revealed with him in glory. This is what we have been made for. And the end for which we have been made determines how we live right now. Just like if I was to drive home to see my family, that'll determine which roads are appropriate for me to take and which are not appropriate. Some will lead me where I want to go, and others will lead me away. Some will make the journey more joyous, and others more arduous. Seek then the path that makes your journey the more joyous and will best prepare you for where you are going. If we are to seek after that day when we will behold God face to face, then we must also seek after those things which lead us and foster us towards that end. These are mortification and vivification. Or simply put, as we see in our text, put to death the old self and put on the new self. We must ask that he who is our life strengthen us for this task. For in ourselves, we have no power to put to death that which is earthly in us, and we have no power to put on that which is from above. We put to death those things which we have just seen and put on the new self by doing four things: by seeking to flee, by seeking to know, by seeking to enjoy, and by seeking to obey. First, we should seek to flee from all situations which tempt us into these sins or any others. Do not coddle the fire close to your chest, because it will burn you. Make a decisive break with your former life of sin. But fleeing only works for so long because the world, the flesh, and the devil have better cardio than you. There's only so long you can go running from sin. You will grow weary. You will grow tired of running from these things. That is why we must seek to know God and His Word. For there we will be strengthened and encouraged to continue on in our fight against the flesh. Paul has said that we are being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator, and that we should let the Word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly. And as you are in the Word daily, Lord willing, seek these four things. Seek to know who God is. Seek to know what He has done. Seek to know what He has promised that He will do. And seek to do what He has commanded you to do and avoid that which He has commanded you to avoid. Then we should seek to enjoy God for who He is and what He's done. And we cannot enjoy Him if we do not know Him. And we cannot know Him if we are not in His Word. Be daily in the Word so that you might know, rejoice, and love the Lord your God. Be meditating upon His Word. Commune with Him in prayer. And seek to be thankful. If you are a thankful people, not only for what God has done for you and given to you, but if you are a thankful people for what God has done for and given to your brothers and sisters in Christ, you will put to death many of the sins that tear away the peace of the church. Those who have thankful hearts have the peace of Christ ruling their hearts. And fourth, we should seek to obey all that God has commanded us to do and to avoid. Having sought God in His Word and enjoying Him for who He is and what He has done, then we ought to obey out of sincere love and thankfulness all that He has commanded. What are those things in this passage that we ought to obey out of love and thankfulness for what Christ has done in our lives? First, as we have just seen, we are to seek and to savor the things above by putting to death those things which we have already died. Secondly, we ought to put on the new self, which is putting on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. A compassionate heart is a heart of mercy. And Paul ties this and all the other duties of the new self to our status as those who are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We are being made into the image of Christ, our Creator and Redeemer. So we must imitate Christ and how He has loved us already. Show compassion to others as Christ has shown compassion to you, especially to those who have been purchased by His blood. Kindness. There is no greater kindness than the love than God's towards us in Christ. How can we have hard hearts, bitter attitudes, and a jealous spirit when we have a God who's been so kind and faithful and merciful to us? Christ has humbled Himself by taking on the form of a servant and dying on the cross. How then can we take pride in ourselves and what we do? We ought instead to humble ourselves before all men and serve them with the gifts with which Christ has given us. In all meekness and patience, we should willingly bear all the scorn, attacks, and slander of others without turning against them in anger, just as God patiently bore our slander and wickedness against Him. And rather than kindling His just wrath against us, He instead gave His Son in our place to bear that wrath so that he might forgive us. Paul also calls us to bear with and forgive one another. This means that Paul expects us, who are not yet glorified, that we will need to bear with others who we disagree with. You will disagree with others, and they will disagree with you, but bear with them, for Christ is born with you. And, he says, surprisingly, that we'll need to forgive one another. We who struggle daily to put to death the old self know how often we sin against others, so we should be eager and willing to forgive them, just as Christ was eager and willing to forgive us. And he forgave us for far more heinous and far more numerous sins than anyone could ever commit against us. Therefore, forgive one another. Brothers and sisters, be quick to forgive and harden not your hearts against one another. Yet, if all these things are done without love, we're only a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Paul therefore tells us to put on love, for it is love that binds everything together in harmony. Without love, your kindness, mercy, forgiveness, forbearance are nothing. Do you serve out of your love for God and others? Or do you serve because you want to make yourself feel better? Do you love others because God has loved you? Or because you want to be loved by them? Wherever love abounds, these others are sure to follow. Love, therefore, the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love others as yourself. If these are the things we are to seek, how are we to savor them? We learn to savor, to desire, to love these things as we participate in the community that God has placed us in. If we are to savor the things above, we must be in communion with believers who will help us seek and to practice those things. Everything which Paul has mentioned takes for granted that you are living with the brothers and sisters in Christ and are with them daily, weekly. And when we take our eyes off of Christ and begin to seek and to savor, to follow after and love the things of earth, we will have brothers and sisters who have the word of Christ dwelling in them richly to teach us and admonish us with all wisdom, who will bring us back and say, look to that which is above. Remember, you have died to sin, you have risen with Christ, and you will one day be with him in glory. One of the chief ways we can learn to savor the things above is by setting our minds upon them through singing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. One of my favorite hymns is, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on the Lord. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And the song keeps on going like that, in that pattern. The next line is, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. Can't hate your neighbor with your mind stayed on Jesus. There's therefore now no condemnation with your mind stayed on Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who stay their mind on Jesus, because when we look to ourselves, we will see that old self rising in us and having victory over us. But when our minds are stayed on Jesus and we look to him, we will see that he has overcome the rulers and the authorities of darkness. And on our behalf, he has lived a life that has granted us life in him. and we will be with him and be able to enjoy his presence for all eternity. Please bow your heads. Father, teach us to seek and to savor those things which will help us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Remind us daily that we are risen and hidden in Christ, and that we will one day be with you in glory, and that we shall behold your face and sin no more. Strengthen us by your Spirit for the battles that lie ahead. Comfort us, lead us, and nourish us. We ask all these things in the name of our most glorious and kind Savior, in whom our lives are hidden, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.